that are gateway to learning and retention and perception is attention. Attention. And it's problems. There are problems attached. We like to use the illustration at the very doorway to attention of the man who sold a mule to another one. And the man said, does he obey orders well? He said, oh, yes. Yes, he does. So the fellow bought the mule and he wouldn't do a thing. He wouldn't move. He brought him back to the other farmer and he said, I thought you said this mule obeyed orders. He said, he does. He went over and he got a two before and he began to work that mule over. And then he said, gee, and he geed. He said, haw, and he hawed. He said, whoa, and he woed. He giddy up, and he giddy up. He said, you see, he obeys orders. Well, you just got to get his attention first. Now, remember, everybody has a good memory. Some of them are perfectly good because they're practically new. But the problem is not remembering as it is printing. Attention. Now we shall see that everybody remembers that to which they give undivided attention. With interest, as we shall see. Interest is the doorway to attention, as attention is the doorway to learning, or memory and acquisition. The problem of attention cannot be overemphasized. In study, in learning anything, in preaching, you've got to use every kind of means to get the attention of people when you preach. Here's why: if you're monotonous, boring, your voice is in a monotone, you're going to lose the attention of your hearers. Here's why: if you stand up to read, one person can stand up and read a long portion with interpretation, with perfect inflection, and you never get tired listening to them read. Another person can get up and start to read and you go to sleep immediately. It mesmerizes your mind and your attention so that the whole thing, you go into a vacuity, and the first thing you know, your mind wanders on everything else under the sun, daydreaming or even night dreaming. Go to sleep. An elocutionist will use all kinds of methods to attract attention. Voice inflection, gestures, even a funny story sometimes. Humor has been a great aid. And even in the ministry, humor has its place. God gave us a funny bone. He intended us to use humor, but it should be used sparingly and discreetly. There is a place and a time. Some sermons should have no humor at all in them. I never did believe in a man using humor when preaching on hellfire and brimstone. It's not a funny subject. There are some other subjects that do not lend themselves to humor. Then maybe there's another subject that humor is very apropos. We won't go into it. Halleck well says that attention is focused consciousness. And everyone used the illustration of a flashlight focused upon something and clarifies it. That's exactly what attention does. Attention in the mind to anything focuses your mind like a flashlight to illuminate it and clarify it to the mind. The ability to learn is the ability to focus attention. We shall see this, and we will deal with some of the laws of attention in our lesson today, and then in our next lesson we'll be dealing with how may I increase attention. And we shall see it's wrapped up mostly in the word interest. We shall see that we attend to something at all times, but only most of the time as in that in which we're interested. Yes? Intention and attention? Yes. We always are attentive, we shall see, to that in which we're interested. That's intention. And here's why we shall see we'll have to increase interest. It's not an accident that most people do not enjoy Bible study. Now, they might like a nice, deep, or witty, or interesting message, well presented, but then they won't follow it up with any thought upon it because it isn't that interesting to them. We will consider that the only way that we can increase attention, but we have to see the laws of it first, is by increasing interest. You do not have to make your mind attentive to that in which you're interested. The mind will recur to it. And in fact, will not leave it. No matter what you're doing, a lot of times, if you're absorbed in it. That which is learned with diffused attention, distracted attention, passive attention, is soon forgotten. You may have perceived it. You may have momentarily focused your attention upon it, but it did not really interest you, therefore you did not focus your attention upon it to retain it. In line with this, there are three forms of attention, and these three are recognized by all psychologists. I have it in, I guess, a dozen different psychological books that I have, textbooks and other writings on the working of the mind. Even the old one that I have on mental, what does he call this? I don't know, it's mental hygiene. It's a real old book, very good. But he gives these same three. They're of interest to us because we want to go into how I can change voluntary attention into involuntary attention, which really is interest or absorption in anything. Now, of course, our whole bend here is not secular, but biblical, spiritual. You're going to, as a lifetime project, handle the Word of God, if God has called you into a service. If you're going to be a preacher or a Bible teacher, in the Lord's work. The Word of God is going to be your lifetime project. We shall see, how then can I progress in Bible study so that I become a workman that need not be ashamed, proficient? Notice the first law of attention or form of attention is passive. There are various names that the psychologists use. Each one tries to invent another name. The three names that I like best are passive in your notes, involuntary, Rook used this in his psychology, and reflex attention, as Morgan used it. Passive or involuntary, or reflex. The stimuli comes to you so forcefully that you cannot help but attend. That's the idea. For instance, if there was an explosion in the courtyard out there, I would lose your attention. It would be utterly impossible for any one of us not to attend. Like if the ceiling back here fell down on my head, you'd all attend to it. Involuntarily. You couldn't help it. Yes?
I didn't know whether you
Well, we'll see this. This is what we call concentration. And that's the last form here, and there are degrees of concentration according to degrees of involvement, interest. When interest in anything can become so all-absorbing, we shall see when we come to it, that all extraneous attractions fail to disturb, unless, of course, it was loud enough. Now, if it had been in his room, he couldn't help but do it. There are degrees. I doubt whether a person who is sane, for one thing, an insane person can't be disturbed. We shall see this. It is a form of paranoia, absorbed in one thing until nothing distracts, and there is no fluctuation of attention. A monotonous, continuous absorption with just one thing. That's not a sound mind. That's a sick mind, a paranoiac mind. Whereas any normal person, if the stimuli is big enough, it will distract. Now, I'll show you as we go along, when you get into this third one, there is an ability to anesthetize the mind to all other stimulus, even hunger. I've had this ever since I started studying, really, where food or nothing else really would distract me. Anyone can, by the way, arrive at this place if they have a sound mind and a healthy body. There can be distractions such as a good headache, or the eyes become tired and sore, or the get a stomach ache, or a broken leg or something. Yes? Yes. We shall see if the... I was, by the way, for a long time, especially with four little children. And my study in the main path of their entrance and exit. But we shall see it pays to get as good an environment as possible, especially at the beginning. And only where it is utterly impossible, then the mind can be so absorbed that after a while it turns off all other stimuli. But this, we shall see there is a physical preparation for focused attention necessary, and I think one should use it, and we'll come to that. So the first is passive, involuntary, reflex. The stimuli is so loud, so strong, that we must attend. Now the second is active or voluntary attention, or as Morgan calls it, controlled attention. Now, this is what study is. All of us have to go through this second one. Now, remember the first one? You don't need to pay attention to it at all. Because you will anyhow. You don't have to work at it. So much of it comes so strongly that we could give a lot of illustrations of it. But that second one is the one that, and this is one we're going to be dealing with, because the third one will take over automatically if we get the second one down pat. The controlled, active, voluntary, selective, all of these are apropos. Can we call any one of these? Attention. It is the holding of the mind forcibly to attend to certain things, like in study, and involves effort and fruits of study and methods to increase interest so that you can do it. And finally, secondary or passive or habitual, I like that, Roop calls it this, habitual attention. Active attention passes over into passive habitual, easy attention, absorption in the subject. It's like reading a book. You start to read, you're not very interested, not very attentive, follow him a little bit, lose him once in a while. We'll give this illustration a number of times because your attention in the book has a lot to do with it. How much you get out of it, how much you can remember. You may read a book and somebody says, what's the book about? And you say, well, somebody fell in love with somebody. How'd it turn out? Well, they lived happy. Have any problems? Oh, yes. Everybody has problems. You don't know really what you read. And we shall see this same book illustration again and again and again. But have you ever read a theological work that the man was very obscure and, well, like James Stuart Mill's System of Logic, for instance? I've read it through several times and now I can get absorbed in it, but I remember the first time I read it, I thought, what in the world is this man talking about? And I kind of got a little of it once in a while, but there wasn't any attention. And I couldn't read but just a few lines or a few pages and then put it down. But after a while, it really, as I studied more philosophy and then realized what was wrong with James Stuart Mill's philosophy and where he lost the real track, I found it not very hard then to read it and become interested in it. Same way with, I've got quite a few books on philosophy, and I enjoy them thoroughly, and logic, because I know now what they're talking about for the first thing. And then I evaluate and argue. And this is why, as we shall say a little later, be willing to mark up your books. If your books are just as clean after you've read it as when you started reading it, you didn't read it. Not really. You should have a pencil in hand, and if the man's wrong, I'll even put in the margin liar. If I figure he's deliberately lying, I'll put liar right there, L-I-A-R. And then I'll put why he's a liar. Chapter and verse. Now that's, of course, focused. But also passive attention is first thing you're evaluating, you're weighing, you're arguing, you're even agreeing. I put amen a lot of times in the edge of the book. You'll see amen in all through my theological works, books that I've got in my library. And sometimes I put hallelujah. And sometimes praise the Lord. And then sometimes I'll just put the word glory right next to it if it thrills my soul. I'll put glory next to it. But here is real attention when it becomes concentration. It is not the slow, laborious work of focused attention, holding the mind to it. Now interest is taken over, and involuntary attention is taken over. And instead of being work, it's release. It's recreation. It's fun. Now, if you've never studied until even the Word of God, until the precious response of your soul to it has taken over and it becomes more than just paper and ink, it's giving a message to your heart. That's the kind of attention we need. Now, there are four great laws. One's not in your notes, so I want to give it to you. Or principles of attention, I think, that need to be here at the gateway so that we'll recognize what kind of attention we want, why it is we find it so hard to attend to some things, why it's so easy on others, why sometimes it's so easy to be distracted. Four general principles or laws of attention. It's well to know these. All psychologists have recognized these. William James, in his chapter, in his Principles of Psychology, is very good on the stream of consciousness. I have practically quoted from him already on page 421 of his Principles. Let me give you the quotation. Only in a pathological state, that's a sick mental state, only in a pathological state will a fixed, ever monotonously recurring idea possess the mind. End of quotation. Or, as it's called in psychology, obsession. Obsession. No, I'm just giving you that quotation. I have it on the sidelines here instead of back on the other page to show you that. And by the way, this goes with ours, though, fluctuation of attention. The healthy mind fluctuates continuously. You may not realize it, and I want you to see this because you need to know it. Yes?
Is that necessarily true, though, spiritually, we're supposed to have the mind of Christ?
Yes, but it still follows the law of the mind that God made it. Even in thinking of spiritual things and prayer, the mind still fluctuates. You'll notice this in praying. As you're praying, new thoughts crowd in. You cannot just recur to the same thing without finding new attributes. The mind will drift away from it. We shall see this in the law of fluctuating attention. It is why you cannot read passively, you cannot pray passively, you can't study passively. You've got to do it actively, with the mind actively engaged, with voluntary attention first, finding new attributes, and even then when it passes into habitual attention, to where you read through the book and the first thing you know, 3 hours have passed and you wonder where it went. This is the way time passes with me so fast, I don't know what in the world to do with it. I'd sit down to a good book in my study and I say, well, I've got about an hour to read, and 3 hours have gone by. Or 2 hours have gone by, and I shouldn't have put that much time on that particular study. Yes. Of course, we shall see. This is the law of forgetting from consciousness. It's why everything is not in that focused attention. It can't be. Neither can it be right at the surface of focused attention. But if it was read with attention and concentration and appreciation, that evaluating, whether right or wrong, with argumentation or agreement, it will never be forgotten. Memory will take care of that. Recall will take care of it. Now, I may not be recalled always, just say, well, I want to remember what this book said, but we shall see association will bring it out. Well, that, for instance, if you're preaching on the subject and all of a sudden, this subject brings out this subject and puts the two together. It's like quoting scripture. If you said to me, Brother Bragg, what does verse so-and-so say? Well, I've never studied the Bible by verse. I study by subject matter, by paragraph, by usage. But maybe I'm preaching on a subject, and while I was getting up the sermon, I never thought of that text. I never once had it in my mind. Yeah, it was apropos. It was just the right text. And I'm up preaching on it, and under the inspiration of the moment, it's in there. And the Holy Spirit, in that time when I'm so preoccupied with the message, all of a sudden that text will come crowding in. Exact quotation. All of it. And by the way, this is, of course, as we said all the way through, this is why there's no substitute for Bible study. None. Continuous and Bible reading. Because it's being written, whether you know it or not, whether you have any conscious effort to recall it or not. But if you need it, it'll be there. The Holy Spirit will give it to you. Your own mind, quickened by the Holy Spirit and by the occupation, that's not the exact word I want, but the inspiration of the hour will bring it to you. It's like when you're arguing with somebody. And then all of a sudden, here comes this argument tripping into your mind that fits so perfectly, and yet you never thought of that before. Yet here it is right now to be presented. Yes? Yes, it is. It is. It's not complete absorption. And, of course, a lot of it's not in the Spirit. A lot of it's not in the new nature. A lot of it's just soulish praying. Maybe that's why it's so ineffectual. We say prayers, don't we? We say them by rote, rather than real spiritual praying. Now let's look at these four general principles, rules. They're not exactly laws, but probably they are good enough to be a law. But anyhow, they're general particulars or principles of attention. First, we're always conscious of something every waking moment. There's no such thing as perfect inattention. The mind, every waking moment, is attentive to something. Even that boy wool gathering is attentive to wool gathering. He's giving attention to it perfectly. That's why he's not listening to you. If you're in a church service and the preacher loses you, unless you go to sleep, when the subconscious takes over, you're going to be attentive to something. We shall see some of the things to which you might become attentive. But that's the first rule, principle. The mind in waking is always attentive to something. No such thing as inattention completely. That is a completely blank mind. No such thing. And we shall see a little later the subconscious takes over when you sleep. It has no such thing as a blank sleeping mind. It's active always. The electroencephalograph has proved this. We'll use it for an illustration later. Second, and this is not in your notes. I don't know why I didn't put it in there. Attention is always singular. This is a great thing to know, we shall see a little later, along with a second one, a third one. Attention is always singular. You never are attentive to two things at once. Yes? No, the four laws of attention or principles of attention. They're general principles. One, the mind is always attentive. Now, this one's in your notes. Our principles of attention. They're general principles. One, the mind is always attentive. Now, this one's in your notes. The second one is not. The mind is always attentive, every second of wakefulness, never inattentive at all. If one is dreaming, he's giving a daydreaming, he's giving attention to daydreaming. If he's in reverie, he's getting attention to reverie. I don't care what it is. If the mind's drifting way off to Timbuktu, at least he's thinking about Timbuktu. But it is attentive. Yes. No, and we shall see you can't, but we shall see in using the subconscious, that's what they're really talking about. There is a practical application of the subconscious, and how may I use it? We will deal in a separate chapter with that, not in your notes. A whole chapter on the subconscious. That, of course, is cease your activity and let him act. All the waiting upon God has the idea of stand still and know that I am God. It's the coming to the end of yourself and wait on God. Most of us run and ask God to catch up with us. Or we plan and ask God to bless the plan. We do, whether good or bad, and then ask God to bless it. Or correct it, or forgive us. The best idea is to be still and wait upon God. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You see how many texts there are on waiting upon God. That's what it has in view. It carries the idea, like God, when he told the children of Israel, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And boy, where they were, they'd better stand still. With the sea on one side and Egypt on the other. And they without any weapons. Yes. Yes, we shall see this in the next division. But now notice, number two, singular. Attention is always singular, one thing at a time. Now, this is true not only of the brain's recognition of the stimuli as it goes into the brain from the five senses, but the five senses themselves. You only hear one thing at a time with focused attention. You only see one thing at a time with focused attention. Now, we shall see a diffused 2 degrees of attention, focused and diffused. But with focused attention, there's only singular, and even with diffused attention, you have to become willing voluntarily to see the diffused attention. Second, then, singular. Only one thing at a time. Everybody has a one-track mind, in other words. Some tracks a little wider than others. And we shall see with the next law of fluctuating attention. They have the ability to fluctuate to greater degree than the person who isn't educated. Yes? We shall see it's the momentariness the instantaneousness of fluctuating attention. We are not conscious a lot of times that we are fluctuating, but we are. I'll prove that from several illustrations. Even while you're looking at that screen and listening to him, you'd be surprised how you're not hearing what he says when you look at some particular thing on the screen, but it's recurring so rapidly until you're blending them all together. And by the way, the very screen idea, you're only looking at one thing at that screen at a time with focused attention. It may be the person on the screen, it may be the car, it may be, you may even switch to diffused attention from focused. I'll show you how to do that as we come to it in this third and fourth one here. Now, third, attention is constantly shifting. Momentarily, most of the time. And that is notice number one, the mind is always attentive. Second, only one thing at a time, but third, it's shifting all the time. Fluctuation of attention. It's what, in that excellent chapter in Principles of Psychology by William James, he was a great psychologist, too bad he wasn't a believer, teacher of psychology at Harvard. His principles of psychology are very sound as far as the psychology itself is concerned. In his chapter on streams of consciousness, I don't think there is a greater chapter on psychology written anywhere than his chapter on streams of consciousness. And he deals with this fluctuation of attention in this chapter to show you that while it fluctuates, it also is going in a stream. Here's why we think a thought and carry it through to conclusion as we see new attributes in it, but we're only conscious of each little attribute at a time and nothing else. That's singleness. But it fluctuates so rapidly that very often we're not conscious of the stream of it. We read a book this way, and by the way, if you never have learned to read a book with a steady stream rather than with jerks and trying to even read by words, a person doesn't become proficient in reading. Now, this is partly speed reading, though there are some things wrong with too much speed reading and too much emphasis upon it. But you do not become proficient in reading until you learn to control this fluctuating attention so that it doesn't go in jerks, word jerks. In fact, you do not read after a while just by words, but by phrases. If you become real proficient, you read by clauses. Then if you become real proficient, you sometimes read like Daniel Webster did, by pages. Tremendous. I certainly can't do that. I can't even do a whole sentence hardly this way unless it's a very short sentence. And this is why some books are printed in short sentences for the speed reader. But it is not to allow the attention to be focused too long on words. But it flows as a stream. Not to do this so fast that you lose the thought. And by the way, if you become too conscious of reading, you are not reading thoughts, you're just reading words. Yes?
Well, isn't that exactly what happened to Daniel Webster and anyone else? Read by phrase, they are entering into man's thoughts now, almost anticipate.
Yes, you can do this, by the way, when you're really absorbed in the reading. You're not even conscious. Now, your eyes will give you away. You're reading across the page, all right. But you're not pronouncing words and phrases and clauses. You are entering into the thoughts of the person who is writing it, and most of the time you could finish the sentence. In fact, you do if you get into speed reading at all. But attention is constantly shifting momentarily. Now, this is important, we say in your notes, to know, as we shall use this phrase rather than try to in vain to stay it. Yes, learn to use it. The longest concentration of attention on record is 24 seconds. Though most of the time it's but 3 to 5 seconds. The attention waves rise and fall. We cannot hold but for a few seconds on any one thing. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. If you take a piece of paper and put a black dot in the middle of it, and then look at the dot and try to concentrate on the dot, you'll find you can't hold your attention on that dot. You look at the paper, you'll see the size of the dot, the color of the dot, shape of the dot. Then your mind will keep going away from that dot and coming back to it. Now, if you want a concrete illustration of this, I've tried lots of times. And here's why that person in front of you has to be honked at. Because he can't keep his attention on that stoplight. Now, next time you drive a car and come to a stoplight, try to hold your eyes and your attention on that red light to see when it changes. You can't do it. Now you can look at that red light and your eyes will fluctuate around the red light and everything else, so that now if you do this, a lot of times you can see when it changes. But I've been looking right at the red light, trying this trick, and the guy in back of me honked. Because he happened to look at that red light right when it changed, and I was staring at it to see when it changed, and I didn't see it change. Because you can't do it. You can't hold your focus of your eyes on that and your mind on that light. The first thing you know, you're looking right at that light and you're thinking a million miles away and the light changes and there you are. Yes? It really is supposed to be the holding of every faculty that's involved in that attention upon it. I doubt whether that 24 seconds didn't include some shifting. I don't believe anyone can hold their mind completely with their faculties completely involved with one stimulus for 24 seconds. I believe it's utterly impossible. Well, I imagine the man himself tries to measure it, and if he's measuring it, his attention is fluctuating. I think they use instruments too, by the way, but I have always questioned the 24 seconds. I know there's no possible way that I can do it that long. I don't care what I'm looking at. Even if I look at you, the first thing I look at your glasses, I look at your pencil, I look at your hands, then I'm looking at something else. You watch a person's eyes and you see that fluctuation in the eye itself. Yes? Yes? Well, if they're too shifty-eyed, you better watch them. But then some is a nervous tic. Then others might be really a picture of their personality. A nervous personality type. There are many, many different indications of by the eyes, by the way. They are the wind of the soul. We give you the concrete illustration like trying to think of not thinking. One of the tricks, for instance, of going to sleep at night is the ability to empty the mind of all important things, then of all concrete repetitive things, get it as bland, and the first thing you know, you wake up in the morning and you've been asleep. Or wake up an hour or two later, you've been asleep. It's the same thing if you awaken in the middle of the night. If you start letting the mind get active again, you're going to have problems getting back to sleep. Yes? Yes, this is, of course, we'll deal maybe with a little bit with it, though it doesn't belong to us. There are several good psychological works on sleeping. And with the electroencephalograph, they've been able to measure those various degrees of sleeping. The first part of the night, of course, is the deep sleep. And then the light sleeping comes later in the night. And here's why it's so hard to go back to sleep if you awaken, say, at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 or 4 o'clock. And not a lot of you young people. You don't even awaken, period, most of the time during the night. But I'm talking about after you get past 40 or 45. Part of it is the necessity of the body. The activity is not there, but it's also psychological. But they have, I won't use the psychological terms that they use, but there is a difference in sleeping. There are different plateaus of sleeping. Here's why even we older people, if we awaken the first part of the night, there's not much trouble going back to sleep again. But if we awaken early in the morning, it's very difficult because we're in that light period of sleep when you're easily disturbed. I think we have most of our dreaming during that period. At least the electroencephalograph shows it. But try sometime not to think. And you'll find yourself thinking about not thinking. Then you'll think about thinking about yourself not thinking. And all the time you're thinking. The attention is being focused upon various phases of it. Now, this does not mean that the attention cannot recur instantaneously to the same subject. And this is actually what you do in concentration. If you're completely absorbed in a subject, unconsciously, the mind is evaluating, seeing new attributes. By the way, this is another word that William James has in his Principles of Psychology on page 463. I think it's very good. It's his definition of genius. Genius. Genius, he said, quotation marks, is the power of focused attention or sustained attention. The mind is richly furnished with the material to see new consequences, while the ignorant mind exhausts everything with a casual glance. That's the difference between real focused attention in the higher intellectual type, or genius as he calls it. He sees, his mind is so richly furnished, he sees all kinds of new attributes that the ignorant or the unlearned can't see at all. He sees it and that's it. While that man who is trained sees all kinds of other things in it. It absolutely staggers his mind. And the first thing you know, he's off on a tangent, trying to run down all these new things that he sees in this particular thing. This is what a botanist does in the flower world. This is what a zoologist does in, or as we call them, a bugologist, in the whole realm of living creatures. He not only sees a bed bug, for instance, as a social insect, he also sees all kinds of wonderful attributes in this thing. Then he puts it under a microscope, and the first thing you know, he spent 3 years on a bed bug. Just a good thing the bed bug didn't spend 3 years on him. But you notice he sees all kinds of new attributes. This is the educated, trained mind. Here's why a man can be absorbed in the Outer Mongolian doodlebug. And he gives his whole life writing a book on the Mongolian doodlebug. Well, to me, a doodlebug is a doodlebug. Now, when I was a lad, I used to love to watch one make those little cone holes as he took his hind legs and threw the dirt out and threw the dirt out. And I used to all of a sudden grab underneath the little cone and catch him up and watch him in my hand. But that's all I saw. I couldn't write a book on a doodlebug. You know, spend 30 years studying a doodlebug. Yes? Yes, he knew so much, and spiritually he knew so much, I think, more than he could tell us. Even as you can. Any one of us can have more experiences in the Holy Ghost than we could tell anybody else. In fact, it's the peace that passes understanding. No way in the world you can even understand it, much less tell somebody else. I think this is true in all spiritual experiences. One can know with the heart what one can never know with the head. You're dismissed.